Sometimes it's better just not to say anything. Men, open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Joey, you're the man on the PowerPoint?
Yes, sir.
All righty. Hebrews 11. This morning, we'll start with a quick overview of God's requirement of man to live by faith from the very beginning. Is that too loud, or is it
good?
Is it okay? All right, okay. So, from the very beginning, thank you, Chris. From the very beginning, God has expected us to live by faith. For example, in Genesis 2:16, he says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from the tree of the garden you may eat freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die." From the beginning, God's requirement to man was rightly related to him, was to Adam, trust me. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him as righteousness. Habakkuk 2:4, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but my righteous one shall live by faith." My righteous one shall live by faith. Coming out of the Old Testament is quoted three times in the New Testament. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it's impossible to please God. Those who come to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." All in chapter 11 of Hebrews, "By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, by faith Rahab the harlot." Again, Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it's impossible to please God, for those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." From the beginning, God has required man to trust Him, have faith in Him, to believe Him. So this morning, we're going to consider true biblical faith, followed by what I'm calling fail-safe hope. The reason we consider hope is because faith and hope are inseparable. Secondly, man cannot live by hope without hope, but a man's hope needs to be fail-safe. Last year, the last numbers I saw were that about 45,000 people a year in this country commit suicide. That's a larger number than the population of hundreds of towns in this country. Suicide results when a person loses all hope. I'm guessing most because of previous hope that has failed them, whether it's a relationship or ambition or circumstances or health or what have you. Far more destructive than the 45,000 physical suicides a year, as tragic as it is, are hundreds of thousands of professing Christians in this country committing soul suicide, spiritual suicide, by putting their driving hope in such things as a desire to be rich, position, ambition, career, power, academics, the approval of others, sex, or just personal comfort and desire, in place of fail-safe hope in God through Jesus Christ, revealed in the Bible. We already heard Psalm 121. What a beautiful sail faith hope right there. I appreciate the devotion. Now, let's get down to where the rubber hits the road for you and I. Maintaining fail-safe hope is not a one-time decision, but a lifetime practice of self-denial. Christianity, we're not under the law, but Christianity is a religion, and I hate to use that word, but I don't have a better word, because Christianity is really a relationship. But Christianity is a religion of self-denial. And then this morning we'll finish our time by considering two God-given disciplines that will enhance you and I to live by biblical faith and maintain fail-safe hope. So if you will, let me pray. And by the way, the Bible talks about us as men, that when we pray, we should not have any covering on our heads. So, and I wear a hat all the time. So when we pray, if you'd just remove your hat in reverence to God, I'd appreciate it. May I pray, please? Father, we come to you as men that, as Solomon says, I am but a little child. I don't know how to go out and how to come in. Lord Jesus, you said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh God, I pray that you would come and teach. I pray that you'd help each one of us shed ourselves of our cockiness, our arrogance, our presumption on our own abilities. Oh God, help us learn to be humility, humble, that we might experience your freedom in Jesus. We ask it in your name, and may you be glorified in all that we say and all that we think and all that we do. And I pray, Father, that you would pull us together as a band of guys. Some of us are really hurting bad, as you know. Some are, faith is strong. Oh God, pull us together as the body of Christ, the organism. Help us love each other, encourage you one another as the day draws near. We ask it in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What is faith? Well, you've got Hebrews open. Look at verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 1 describes faith. Notice faith is both future and unseen. A paraphrase of a description of faith might be commitment before knowing. Yesterday morning, I got on an airplane in Jacksonville, Florida. And I had to commit. And I didn't know whether they was going to get me here safely until we landed. Commitment before knowing. We call it flying. It's faith. My wife and I got married decades ago. We sure hoped it'd work out, but commitment before knowing. You invest in something and you don't know how it's going to turn out. commitment before knowing. We call it investing, but it's really living by faith. All men live by faith. The religious and the non-religious, including the atheist. All men live by faith. God has designed life in such a way that all men have no choice but to live by faith. We want to deny that, but it's what it is. God has designed life in such a way that men do get to choose where they place their faith. In God, in our possessions, in our relationships, in our own ability, and on and on. So now, let's slide into and consider the very guts or the motor of all men's faith. Let's talk about hope and its part and influence on all men's faith, believer and non-believer. Wikipedia says that hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events or circumstances in one's life or the world at large. So hope is as essential for the health of man as air is for the lungs. Temporal hope, or hope in this life, the things we see, temporal hope, is essential for man to live, but it must be regulated by eternal hope. Some men commit suicide when they lose all hope. Hope is inseparable from faith. You cannot separate them. Hope determines the direction of our faith. A man hopes his kids will turn out well. Therefore, by faith, he expends a lot of effort in the direction of his kids. Commitment before knowing. A man's hopes to be wealthy. You tell me what direction his life, his focus, his faith, his hope will be. A man wants or hopes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. His faith moves him in the direction of knowing and pleasing Jesus, which he can only find out through getting into the Scriptures. The validity of a man's faith is not in the amount of faith he has, but the object of his faith. Object, wealth. Object, Jesus. So, Hebrews 11:1, as we've seen, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That describes faith in general, but it does not define biblical faith. So now we come to the question, what is true biblical faith? So let me just stop for a moment, and if any of you have a question or so, if not, why, we'll move on. Well, guys, you can't mess me up because I don't have any plans, so feel free. Yeah. All right, you're going to be easy on me for a little bit anyway. Joe, you want to go to our next... Chris? Chris, I ultimately hold you responsible. Joe's just a young man trying to get started. So. Joe, I love you. It's a sick way of showing it, isn't it? All right, biblical faith is confident hope and obedience in God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Think about that a minute now. Biblical faith, true biblical faith. See, everyone says, I got faith. Yeah, I'm of faith. Well, but what's the object of your faith? That's the issue, not how much. What's the object of your faith? And true biblical faith is confident hope. Hope. There you go again. Can't live without it. And obedience to God's word in spite of where we're living right now. Or perceived consequences if we obey. See, biblical faith and hope are mutually inclusive. Biblical faith and obedience are mutually inclusive. Men, let me say this again because you're not hearing it from most of your churches. Biblical faith and obedience are mutually inclusive. If your faith doesn't involve obedience to what the Scripture says, then you do not have true biblical faith and you're kidding yourself. Biblical faith without obedience is not faith, it's unbelief. Parenthetically, and you're not hearing this in your church either. Parenthetically, biblical grace without obedience is delusion. Let me repeat that, men, because we are not hearing it. Biblical grace without obedience is delusion. Biblical faith without a promise is presumption. Biblical faith is not some feeling that we manufacture. Biblical faith is not blind optimism or a manufactured hope-so feeling. Biblical faith is not an intellectual assent to a doctrine. Biblical faith is not believing in spite of evidence. That's superstition. My brothers, the greatest daily challenge you have and I have, I don't care what our age is, I don't care how long we've been in the Bible, how much or how little maturity we have in our walk with Jesus. We have this in common, and that is the greatest daily challenge for you and I as Christians is maintaining biblical hope and faith on a daily basis. It's a challenge, is it not? Dan?
This is a question from Joe, but he didn't want to ask it, so I will.
Joe, you're going to be our whipping boy today, aren't you?
You mentioned, Winston, that biblical faith without obedience is not faith, but rather delusion. I think before that you said it another way too. I was just curious, will you be supporting that, or was that verses that came to mind, or can you elaborate a little bit more on that?
You mean you expect me to support what I say? That's unreasonable. All right, ask the question again so I understand it for sure.
Biblical faith without obedience is not faith. We're kidding ourselves. It's delusion.
Yeah.
Is there verses that come to mind, or how did you?
Sure. The verse that comes to my mind right off would be, and let's just go there. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. Dan, I appreciate you asking that because this is, it is so prevalent, and I'd give you 10 to 1 odds. There may not be one man in here that's ever heard a sermon on these verses. Now, I'm only going to bet a penny, though. 1 John chapter 2. Follow along as I read in verse 3. By this we know we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have not come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Does that answer your question? Yeah. Anything else? Okay. So let me just go back and repeat, men. The greatest challenge every one of us in this room has as a Christian is maintaining biblical faith and hope on a moment-by-moment basis every day. Because we've got so many distractions. Golly, they come from the right, the left, the up and the down, and all angles, don't they? Yeah. So let's take a look at a couple of effective ways of maintaining biblical hope in this chaotic, evil world you and I live in. Because God didn't put us here and not give us the ability to live and be hopeful people. Because as you guys know, our hope isn't here anyway, is it? Jesus is coming. That's the ultimate hope, isn't it? Yeah. He's going to get us out of this pigsty. But in the meantime, you and I have the ability to live with hope that we can endure. And that's part of what Jesus said when he says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Now think about this a minute. Let your light shine before men. What is your light? Let me suggest to you, your light and my light is our character. Not what we do, but our character, who we are. And the only way we can build our character is get into the Scriptures, and whatever God shows us, obey it. And that brings change into our character. We may not see it, we may not feel it, but that happens. But it doesn't happen. It's a product of obedience to whatever God shows us in the Scriptures. Let your light shine before men. That's a man's character, that he may see your good works. Works, how we live our lives, is a product of who we are, not what we do. Your character will show itself real in how you live your life and how you think. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So let's talk about maintaining biblical hope. Let's talk about prayer for a little bit. Turn with me, if you would. And some of you have heard me do this before, but it's well worth doing it again. Let's go to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Okay, I'm not sure I hear the pages rattling anymore, so I'll assume we're there. Psalm 62, fail-safe. This is a fail-safe prayer. Soren Kierkegaard said that the function of prayer is not to influence God. Did you hear what he said? The function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. Grab a hold of that, man. He was a Danish theologian, philosopher, Kierkegaard. The function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. Let me tell you a story. I meet with a young guy every Thursday morning. By phone. He lives in a different state than I do. You know, he's made some mistakes that have decisions that he's living with that are tough. So we're getting into the Bible, and he's coming along really well. Well, one morning he called me, and he was so uptight he couldn't even talk. He was just wound like that. You just thought his sphincter was going to pop. You guys have never been there, have you? Yeah. So I knew we weren't going to go through the material we were thinking about. So we went to Psalm 62. And I said to him, why don't you just listen as I read this psalm? And let's not only just consider something we're going to read, but this is God's word. This is what God has said. God is speaking to us. And so however you wanted to handle it, I said, why don't you just kind of consider it as a prayer? And I don't know whether you guys have ever done that, but you might try it sometime. Just take some psalms or take the word and just pray it back to God as a prayer. It's a great exercise. So why don't we just do this? If you guys want to pop your hats off for a little bit, please. And let me just read it, and you can treat it as a prayer. You can treat it any way you want to. That's your call. But let me just give you one little background on this psalm. It's King David. And King David is really uptight. Guys are trying to kill him. They're lying to him and trying to kill him. So let me just, you treat it as you want, and let me just read it. Read through there. I'll give you a little commentary as we go. Psalm 62. My soul, wait in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Now, verse 3 and 4, David opens up his heart of why he's so uptight and what's happening to him. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down. You know, he was king. They were wanting to take his kingship. They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. There's that word. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. And loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you will recompense a man according to his work. Men, we got through, and my young friend could talk. He can talk. What happened? He simply moved his hope from his circumstances to God. And men, that's the purpose of prayer. Joe, next. Let's go back one, Joe. My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. The function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. And just in a few moments, it changed his nature because it changed his hope. So I suggested to him before we met the next week that it would really be beneficial to him if he'd, and he's a really sharp guy, if he'd memorize and just think on that chapter. And if not, if he wanted something smaller, just pick verse 5 and memorize it and think on it. My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. So he called me the next week, and he could talk. But things hadn't gotten better. He'd lost his job. But he said, Winston, he said, I did memorize Psalm 62:5, and he said, every time fear was about to overtake me, I'd run through that through my mind, and even I would even say it out loud. And he said, without that verse, I wouldn't have gotten through the week. Men, there's a real lesson here for you and I. That's how we have to do it too. To maintain our hope in God. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer. Now, write that down, and then you guys can look at it later. But Colossians 2:4 says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Keeping alert in it. That's all this young man did. He just kept himself alert to maintain eternal hope, hope in Jesus. And that's the way, one way we can maintain hope. And men, I don't know about you, but I have to do it every day. I don't know what your prayer life looks like, but for me, soon as I wake up, before I even move my head off the pillow. And some mornings are better than others when I wake up. Some mornings things look pretty dark. And some mornings not so dark. And the first thing I do before I ever move my head off the pillow, unless my bladder's screaming at me, part of prayer is worship. And I'm afraid we've got a warped view of worship in the body of Christ today. Joe, you want to go to next one, please? Thank you, my friend. Romans 12:1. Just a little context. The book of Romans is the most complete treatise on the Christian faith. And the Apostle Paul spends the first 11 chapters laying out the doctrine or the truth of the faith. And then he turns in chapter 12 to the end of the book and he says, all right, now let's talk about, in light of what you've learned in chapters 1 through 11, now let's talk about how you're going to implement it and live it out. And the very first thing he says, if you're going to live it out, if you're going to maintain biblical hope and faith, the very first thing you have to do is, my soul, I urge you therefore, brethren, Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The Apostle Paul says, the very first thing is, present your body a living and holy sacrifice. And when he says your body, he means the totality of who you are. Yes, the body is good, and that's part of us, but the body is the vehicle that carries the soul, the very nature of who we are. And he says, if you're going to be able to maintain that hope, if you're going to be able to take chapters 1 through 11 and make them a part of you and who you are, then the very first thing, foundational, before anything else, is you got to present your body as a living and a holy sacrifice. In other words, God, I want your perfect will more than anything else in the world. More than my wife, more than my kids, more than my ambitions, more than what people think about me, on and on and on. God, I want your perfect will more than anything else. And men, I try to do that every morning, first thing. Because by the time I've gone through the day before, I'm out of focus. I've got so many influences that tell me there are better things than trusting God. They come at you from every angle. In fact, I've got a friend who ministers to men, and he says, I try not to talk to men after 8 o'clock at night. And what he's saying is, I am so out of focus, until I get back in focus, I'm better off not talking to them. We all have got that in common, don't we? Not a man here doesn't struggle with that. But God has given us the power to do it, men. And by the way, when we, in our heart, the best we know how, say to God, God, I want your perfect will more than anything else in my life, gentlemen, that is worship. And you can worship without music. You can worship without anyone being around you. That doesn't mean you can't worship with music, but unless you've presented your body, your attitude, your will is, God, I want your will, not mine, then you can have all the beautiful music you want, and you're deluding yourself. You're kidding yourself. There's not worship there. See, worship is simply agreeing with God. Worship is an action of by us of declaring our dependence upon God. Jesus says in John 5:30, he says, I do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgments are just. Why? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Men, when we worship, when we commit ourselves to God and say, God, I want your will more than anything else, then God gives us a supernatural empowerment. I'm not talking about emotions here. Can be. For you and I, when we talk about grace, most of the time we talk about grace, we think of when we became a Christian. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. And that is absolutely true. It's God's action. But as Christians, after we've been converted, after Christians, then grace means God's supernatural empowerment. God told Paul when he wanted to be healed from whatever his ailment was, he says, my grace is sufficient. My power is sufficient. For power is perfected in weakness. When I say, God, I want your will, not mine, I'm in weakness. And then God gives us a supernatural power to be able to walk in a manner we can't walk on our own. And so for me, while I'm still on my pillow, I try to take Romans 12:1, and then I ask God for the grace, the empowerment to live today in a way that would be pleasing to Him. And it's interesting, men, here's one of our challenges. God will only give us enough grace to live today. Remember the story of the manna with the Israelites? And he says, all right, the seed, the manna is going to be out here, and every morning you go out and you get enough for today. And we're just like Israel. A lot of them wanted to scoop up a whole bunch so it would last for a week, and he went rot on them, didn't it? But God will give us, men, if we submit to His perfect will the best we know how. We're not talking about being sinless. We all stub our toe all the time. And ask God for the grace, that empowerment. God will give us that empowerment, supernatural, to live in a way we can't live by ourselves. God says to Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Two things about this. One is, if I ask you guys, every one of you, right now, no matter what you're going through, and I know this big a group, some of you are in some real pain. It's just life for us as guys. But if I ask you this, are you going to be okay today? I'll bet you five, every one of you would say, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm going to be okay today. Then what are you worrying about tomorrow? Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And men, hear me closely. It's so important. God will not give me enough grace to live tomorrow today. But when tomorrow becomes today, He'll give me enough grace to live it in biblical faith and hope. And one more aspect of that, and that is, we got to be careful. And some of you have gone, we already heard some abuse that one of our brothers took as a youngster. And all of you got your stories. Maybe some of you have gone through a divorce, and what a horrible, painful experience that is. But we've got to be careful and not try to live yesterday today. And God says the way we don't live yesterday, today, is we have to forgive. And if we don't, then we're going to find ourselves angry and bitter. And we're not going to then be able, a recipient of God's grace or empowerment to live today victoriously. So men, and a lot of men, for whatever reasons, have real problems with their dads. I don't know why, but I just run onto it all the time. Well, I was raised in a dysfunctional family. Well, fellas, I was raised in a dysfunctional family. You know what? My kids were raised in a dysfunctional family because both their parents were sinners. So what's the big deal about that? My dad was an alcoholic. He was a good dad. Don't get me wrong. I don't want you to mentally dishonor my dad because, my gosh, he was a perfect dad. Died at 48 of alcoholism. But gentlemen, he was a perfect dad. Why? Because he's the dad God gave me. And so it is with your dad and your mom. And if any of you have still holding on to that, let go of it and free yourself so that my grace is sufficient will become a reality in your life. And that's how we maintain true biblical faith and fail-safe hope. Let me just stop there for a moment. Any thoughts? God didn't abandon us, men. We're safe. Psalm 62 reminds us of that. My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. But maintaining that hope Now that is a challenge of challenges, isn't it, guys? And we got to do it on a daily basis. Let me...
Winston?
Yes, sir.
When you talk about maintaining that hope on a daily basis, and in your example, starting your day with prayer and starting your day with kind of recentering yourself on God's promises for that day and on your dependence for Him, where does the fuel come from for that, the reminder to do that every day, the humility to do that every day? Can you share on that a little bit?
I can't say for everyone, and I'm not telling you this is how you ought to do it. Don't get me wrong, fellas. You've got to sort that out for yourself. Sometimes I start with, like I've said, but sometimes, Mitch, I start with confessing my sins. And that generally takes longer than the other put together. And as I begin, and I ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, please show me anything in my life that's displeasing to You, to Jesus, to the Father. And as God shows me all the ugliness in me, it brings the reality that apart from Him, I can do nothing. And so I become a desperate man. Oh God, please, Your will, not mine. Because as I look at myself, I'm not good for me. And my history supports it. And so it is with all of us. But men, there's a tremendous, tremendous value as we review our sins with Him every day. And we're going to talk about promises in a moment, but He's promised to forgive us. And there's a tremendous freedom that comes from that. But the other thing that happens is, Mitch, my appreciation for what Jesus did for me on the cross grows. He took all that trash and He took the punishment for that on the cross for me. Oh, how I want to please Him. I fall short every day, but that's my desire. Well, I've kind of wandered around here, but I want to get to the last portion for sure. But let me just say, Joe, if you want to go to the next one, please. Fellas, back to Romans 12, 1 of worship. Then the very next thing he says is that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's interesting, in Romans 12:1, he says, we present our bodies as acceptable to God. And then he uses the same word, acceptable, here, but that's not acceptable to God. That's our acceptance of God's Word. And then the more we get into God's Word, the more our faith grows, the more our concept of God grows, and the greater our faith grows. And what happens then is we begin to understand that everything God does for us and asks us to do is good. Even if we don't want to do it. See, what happens when we first become a Christian and then we get some of the commandments and we think, oh gosh, I'm going to do it because I have to. But as we get into the Word and we get to know God and we get to know Jesus and how much He loves us and what He really wants for us in the future, we begin to see that whatever He asks us to do is always for our good, and we move from having to obey to wanting to. Why? Because it's in our best interest. Good. And then it becomes acceptable. And gradually it becomes perfect that, God, I don't want anything in my life except Your perfect will. And you don't get there without getting into the Word and letting God transform our mind. And Chris talked about that in his opening remarks last night. And if you don't know how to study the Bible, if you don't know how to get below the surface of the Bible, then there are some guys here that know how to do that. And get some guys that know how to teach you to do that, or get in a group that aren't just going to sit around and give opinions, but you're going to get in and you're going to study the Word, you're going to look up definitions, and you're going to allow God to begin to really transform your mind, renew your mind. And you're going to become more and more of a creature of God. The psalmist says, Thy word I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against You. Yeah. Maintaining biblical hope requires prayer, worship, focusing our thoughts on the Scriptures, along with close relationships with like-minded men. And men, I don't want to sound critical, but it's real. It's hard to find like-minded men. Oh yeah, they're Christian, but they're not willing to step up and pay the price. Find those guys, because we desperately need each other. There are going to be times when your faith may be so weak that you have to live off of some of your brother's faith, and vice versa. Boy, I've been there. And that's what the body of Christ is about. It's not about a building. It's not about different doctrines. If the basic doctrine is Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and rose on the third day. We need each other, fellas. The Lone Ranger in this business, sniper will get him. Well, yes, sir. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to.
You're fine. Not a problem. I talked to guys. You indicated the first thing you do when you open your eyes on your pillow, and that's a practice of yours. I talk to guys and will frequently ask the question of what the first thing they do in the morning, and many times, these are guys that read the Word, but many times I get the answer, well, I read the newspaper, I'll check my emails or something. Can you comment on your feelings of how important it is that the first thing that you do
Sure.
are those activities?
Sure, yeah. I'll bet you guys are like I am. We're kind of the same species. We may look differently, but we're kind of the same species. Some of us are older than a rock, and some of us are real young, but we're the same species, you know. Men, if I turn my phone on, if I turn my computer on, If I do any of that stuff, my adrenaline kicks in, and then I can't get it shut down. So I don't go near my phone. I don't go near my computer. Until my soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. Until I get right on the inside. That's my only chance of living today the way God wants me to live. And just another little technique. And it's just a technique, but it helps me. I generally have a little sticky. And I'll think, oh gosh, I told that guy I'd call him yesterday. Man, I got to call him. And I write it down on my sticky, and I find, I call it my worry list. Because if I don't write it down, that darn thing will come up about four times, and I'm trying to stay focused. Well, you're all nodding. You understand that. But if I write it down, then I know I'll remember it when I get done. So everything that comes up that interrupts me, I just write it down, and then it doesn't come up again because I know I'm going to remember it. Just a little technique, but I found it very helpful. So let's see the time. Okay, let's talk about for a moment. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Peter? Did I say 1 Peter? I meant 2 Peter. That's toward the back, fellas. Way back. Another thing that God has done for us to help us maintain this hope. Is that He has given us some promises. And God's promises are to give us hope and to help us maintain hope. And so follow along as I read in 2 Peter. I'm going to pick up verse 2 and just follow along with me if you would. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So He's given us everything we need through the true knowledge of Him. How do we get the true knowledge of Him? In the Scriptures, and that's the only place we can go. Who called us? God called us. He elected us by His own glory and excellence. So that's who we are as a Christian. He says we have everything we need to live out as we've been talking about. But the next verse is the one I want to camp on for a little bit. For by these He has granted to us, that's you and I as Christians, His precious and magnificent promises. So that by them, by what? By His promises, you can become partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Where I want to camp for a minute is, notice he says, God has granted us His precious and magnificent promises, so by them, those promises, you can become partakers of a divine nature. Divine nature. You can become holy. You can become have the peace of righteousness. You can become Christ-like. However you want to say that. Joe, you want to give us another slide. So this is the verse we just read. Notice the Apostle Paul says down at the bottom here, he's given us precious and magnificent promises so that we can take on the divine nature, Christ-likeness. Wow. And the promises are given to us to maintain our, what I'm calling the fail-safe hope, the eternal hope. And so let me just give us some of the promises. Joe, let's go to the next one. All right, here's a promise. Romans 10:9, you know, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Freedom from hell plus eternal life. That's part of taking on the divine promise, isn't it? Or the divine nature when we become a Christian. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. 1 John 1:9, this is the Christian's washcloth. Okay? If you confess, now listen to what he says. He's talking to you. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Freedom from unbiblical guilt. Now you've got a bit of the divine nature. See, men, it's wonderful to be, coming to Christ is the only place you can have a clean conscience. And God says, I want you to, add part of glorifying me is to live without guilt. And we've got to be careful when we claim this promise. He says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So everything that you've screwed up with, he says, it's past. If you'll just humble yourself and ask me. And then you can live without guilt. Now, guilt can be destructive if we carry it after we've confessed it. Now, guilt's a wonderful thing if it convicts us toward repentance. But we should be able to just move ahead and not let that guilt in the past. And if we let that guilt in the past stay with us, then we're not living by faith. That's unbelief. John 14:23 says, he who has my words and keeps it, he it is my Father loves him, and we will come and make our abode with him. You hear what he said? He said, if you just obey me, then God loves you, I love you, you have the Holy Spirit. Now all three of us will come and we will be with you. And men, you'll have intimacy with God that you've never had before. And if you begin to have that experience, you get a taste of that, nothing else satisfies. Nothing else. Next one, Joe. Matthew 6:33. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. We worry about our provision. If you go back and review that whole thing, Jesus says, do not be anxious about what you're going to eat or drink. And then he gives us this promise. If you'll just seek my kingdom and his righteousness, God says, I'll take the responsibility for meeting your needs. So you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be anxious. Divine nature. Okay? And then here, 2 Timothy 1:7. God says, I did not give you the spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. Freedom from destructive fear. James 4:7. Draw near to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We do have an adversary out there that'll mess with our thinking. But it says, if you resist him, he'll flee from you. And men, we don't have time to talk about, but that is real. Freedom from destructive temptation from the enemy. Next one. James 1. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all men and without reproach. He says, just if you need wisdom for whatever, just ask him. Now, he may not give you a light in the sky, but you can go forward with confidence. He'll give you wisdom as you need it to deal with whatever you're going to. Freedom from stupidity. That takes on the divine nature. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not tempt you or test you beyond what you're able, but will provide the way of escape. Fear from failure. And men, that is so devastating for so many men, is they won't move ahead because they feel like they failed in the past. And God says, you're not going to fail. I'm going to give you a way. Divine nature. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And the peace of God will be with you, which surpasseth all understanding. Freedom with peace. 2 Corinthians 9. This is one I quoted a minute ago. Paul had wanted healing. He asked God. God said, no, I'm not going to heal you. My grace is sufficient, for power is perfected in weakness. God, when I want your perfect will, that's weakness. He says, my grace, my empowerment. My grace is sufficient, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties. For, grab this, and we hate the feeling of it. When I am weak, then I am strong. How's that for God's ways being upside down to ours? Joe, let's see what's over here. All right. I'm out of time, and I'm going to get shot if I take more than one more minute. Men, you and I can live by biblical faith and fail-safe hope. And when I say fail-safe hope, what I mean is when we put our faith in Jesus and Jesus alone as revealed through the Scriptures, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Everything else we put our hope in is going to move on us. Relationships, finances, government, health, the opinions of men, careers. Not Jesus. That's why it's so profitable for us to seek Him with all of our hearts and develop our faith. I'm going to finish with this verse. I think it's toward the end of the book of Romans. I think it kind of expresses maybe what it means to live by biblical faith and fail-safe hope. It says, now may the God of hope, there it is, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, faith, that you may abound in hope. Oh, there's hope again. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God. Let me pray. Father, oh God, please help us. Please help us. Please help us. Please help us to learn to trust you more, to renew our minds, that we might be pleasing in your sight for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, men.